Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcasts of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Hello, my name is Norman Pishney, and I've lived on a farm or worked on a farm my entire life. Today's scripture is about a farmer. I'm reading from Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen."
Today we begin a new sermon series on the stories that changed the world, stories that Jesus told in his ministry to the multitudes that so spoke to the hearts of those who were willing to listen that they saw the world differently, they understood their life purpose differently, they understood God differently. These stories were called parables. They were stories that were taken from everyday life, things that ordinary people without an education could understand. These parables were stories that, they were interesting, they were intriguing, they were everyday, they were common, and it was possible to listen to them and not get the point at all. In fact, for some people who came to listen to Jesus tell his parables, they walked away and they thought, well, what an interesting story. Jesus just talked about farming. You know, I think he knows something about farming. Next time I have a gardening question, I'm going to go to Jesus. But if that's what they thought when they walked away from Jesus telling the story of the parable of the sower, they missed the point. Now, the parables. Let's talk about the parables for just a moment. These, again, they were short stories. They were taken from everyday life, so often they were agrarian stories because this was a pre-industrial society. It was primarily an agrarian society, so they were stories about shepherds and their sheep. They were stories about farmers who raised or grew crops. They were stories about vine dressers who had vines and vineyards. Sometimes they were stories about fathers with kids, and sometimes they were stories about servants and masters, because this was everyday life in Jesus' time. Almost always the parables, they're an everyday story, but they point towards a deeper meaning. Always they point towards a deeper meaning. They're pointing towards the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling these parables to help people understand deeper spiritual truths. And often what Jesus does is he sets up really two different pictures of what one might be. And in this, these two different sort of choices that he offers you, you might find yourself here, but you see, this is what I want to become. Usually there's two. In the case of our parable of the sowers today, or the sower today, we have four really choices that one might make, four types of soil. And the question that you're meant to ask is, which soil type am I today, and which one would I like to be tomorrow? So the parables are often really self-examination, spiritual self-examination tests. They're opportunities for you to examine yourself in the light of the kingdom and then to see where do I want to go from here. Now, these parables, many of them have become a part. They're embedded in our culture. So even if you've never been to church, you've heard of prodigal children, right? Or you know about good Samaritans, because these stories so infiltrated our cultural ethos that even those who are not religious understand and know these terms. Well, these all came from stories that Jesus told in the hopes that people's lives might be changed. Now, sometimes Jesus spoke very frankly and very plainly, like the Sermon on the Mount, but most of the time he spoke in these parables. So he'd tell the story, and then he wouldn't explain it. He'd just lay it out there, which is exactly what happens with the parable of the sower. The sower is a farmer, and he's scattering seed, and Jesus tells this parable, about a farmer who scatters seeds, some of it on a path that can't grow, and the seeds eaten by the birds, and some of it among the shallow soil, and it grows up, but then it quickly withers because it has no root, and some of it he scatters the seed in the soil where there's thorns growing, and of course the thorns choke out the growth before it can produce a harvest, but some of it falls on the good soil and it produces a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And then Jesus stops. That's the end of my sermon today. God bless you. Have a great day. Now, you know, you can understand then why the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, why'd you do it that way? Why did you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answers them and says, here's the thing. When I speak in parables, for those who are not really interested in spiritual things and they're not listening, all they're going to get is the story. You have to want to pay attention. You have to want to listen. Now, if you were willing to pay attention, you didn't need a college degree to figure them out. The problem was that most people don't really care to pay attention. Do you struggle with paying attention to God in your life? Because I know I do. I have this sort of spiritual attention deficit disorder where God is doing stuff all the time all around me, and most of the time I miss it because I'm just impatient or I got too many things going on and I'm just not paying attention. Same thing with reading the Bible. I don't know if this happens for you, but I read my daily GPS every morning. I read the scriptures. And by the way, take out your GPS if you would. Forgot to tell you this. You'll find our daily scripture reading here on the front, today's scripture reading. You'll find a place to take notes, and I'm hoping you'll take notes because I believe if you're paying attention, God's going to speak to you today. And if you're paying attention, you want to write down what you feel like God is saying. On the backside, you'll find our daily scripture readings. I read these every morning, right, like many of you. And how many times do I read them, and I get done, and I put my Bible, you know, back in my back pocket, and I say, well, that was good. Got that done for today. And I never really paid attention to what God wanted to say that particular moment. And this has been a lifelong problem for me when, LaVon sometimes tells me, I talk and it goes in one ear and out the other, Adam. I don't feel like you're really paying attention. And my youngest, Rebecca, who I love dearly, when she was little, 4 or 5, she was my talker. And so, I'd ask her, tell me about the TV show you just watched. And it was an hour-long TV show, and she'd take 2 hours to explain to me what happened in the hour-long TV show. And so sometimes I drifted in my attention. I wouldn't pay attention. And when she noticed I wasn't paying attention, she would take my face in her hands, and she would look at me, and she'd say, Daddy. Pay attention to me, Daddy. Well, when Jesus tells these stories and then he stops, here's what he's saying. Pay attention. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Listen with your heart and not just your ears. And most people didn't, but some people did. I want us to be the people who pay attention to the parables of Jesus. So we're going to reflect upon what these stories, this particular story, means for our lives today. And what we're going to find is that the parable of the sower is a story that teaches us about our purpose in life. It teaches us why we exist and what God intends for us, what it means to be fully and authentically human. And if we figure this out and we pay attention, we're going to find it sets our life on a different course. It sets it on a different trajectory and one that's filled with hope. Now, as we look at this parable, let's begin by recognizing that it's something of an allegory. That is, each element stands for at least one and sometimes more than one thing. And often parables only have one point, but this parable seems to have two major points. Now, let's begin with this idea of the sower. The sower is a farmer. He's sowing seed. At the very least, we recognize that the ultimate farmer is God. All right, and we remember this goes back all the way to the beginning of the Bible where God planted a garden in the east, and that garden was called what? Eden, right? So he planted a garden called Eden. That's where he placed Adam and Eve, and he told them to tend the garden and to take care of it. And so the job of humankind was to take care of God's earth, to reproduce, be fruitful, and multiply. They were to live in fellowship with God, and they were to take care of God's garden. And of course, we quickly find in the book of Genesis chapter 3 that human beings don't like that job, or at least they don't like following the rules of the master gardener. And so, paradise is run amok. Paradise is lost. And so human beings throughout time, in every generation, we struggle with doing the things that God wants us to do. Jesus came to sort of make things right, to put things back the way they're supposed to be. And so Jesus tells the story of a farmer. He's talking about God who's scattering seed. And of course, as Jesus is preaching the word of God, he becomes the sower who's scattering seed. And he's describing his own ministry of planting these seeds. Now, the focus is not on the sower. The focus is on the soils. But let me tell you just a little bit about the seeds first. What are the seeds that Jesus is talking about the sower scattering? And the seeds, he tells us, are the word. And the word is, the good news of the kingdom of God. What is that? Well, it's a message that has the power to change your life. It's a message that says that there actually is a God who created the cosmos, that he particularly created this planet. and that he created life on this planet, and he created human beings in his image. And he has a plan and a path for our lives, and when we follow that path, things go better in life. The good news of the kingdom is that God chose to walk among us as one of us in Jesus Christ to show us the way and the truth and the life. And he suffered and died on a cross. The king suffers and dies for his people. This is the kind of God he is, to win us and redeem us and ransom us and save us from ourselves. And then just at the moment where it seems that all is lost and hopelessness and pain and death and evil have prevailed, he rises from the dead, as we celebrated last week, so that evil and sin and hate and even death never have the final word. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. It's the Christian message. It's what we celebrated last week when we gathered together, and we say it's our defining story. Now, that's the news that's being scattered around, the seed that's being planted. And then he talks about four soils. Now, this is the part that we're supposed to really pay attention to. The four soils are four conditions of the human heart or the soul. And this is a spiritual self-exam. So you're meant to look at these four, and you're meant to say, yes, I'm that one, or no, but I might be that one. And then you're meant to say, but which one do I want to become? Now, self-exams are, I find, always interesting. This week I went on the Psychology Today website to see what kind of psychological self-exams they had. They had 120 different self-tests. Do you ever take those, like, am I a genius or not? You know, you do that on the airplane. And these were like, are you a driven personality? You know, do you struggle with self-absorption? Are you a shopaholic? And most of them had like 40 questions, and 40 to 50 questions. They took about 40 minutes to finish. But there was one that was for people who might have an attention deficit problem, and that only had 10 questions. It took 5 minutes to do. And so this questionnaire we have has four questions. It's really four categories, and you're meant to understand these. So let's talk about these soils. And as we recognize Jesus is talking about soils, he's talking about the condition of our hearts and how we respond to the word that's sown by the sower. So we begin with the soil that is hard and compacted. Jesus said that there is soil that's been trodden underfoot, and it's become so hard and so compacted, you can imagine this or picture it, that seeds, when they fall, they can't break through the soil, and so the birds just come and eat the seed. And when I was in the Holy Land last year, I was walking by myself through the Galilee, and I came across this one area where I could see all of these different types of soil at the same time. And this is the path that I was walking on. And, you know, you don't see anything growing on the path. On either side, there's all kinds of stuff growing, but the path is beaten down and worn down, and there's just nothing grows on the path. And this captures the idea of a heart that's just hard. It's impenetrable by the Word of God. It is the kind of condition that we sometimes arrive at when we're teenagers. At least for me, I was 13 or 14 when I decided there was no God. And I used to say the things that, you know, maybe some of you have said, you know, God is for weak-minded people, or God is for people who need a crutch, or God is for unsophisticated people. And here I was 13, and I was just too sophisticated for God. And so I sort of put up this wall, this barrier. And it wouldn't matter what you said, it wouldn't matter how logical your arguments were, I still wasn't going to hear it. And that's where many of us end up. Many of us end up that way, somewhere between the ages of 16 and 25. So some of you adults here who have kids that are that age, young adults, you know, you pray every day because your kids have said, I don't believe in your God anymore, and I'm not interested in your God. Just this last week, I had a longtime family in the church who came to me just in tears, said, you know, my son won't go to church anymore. And he says, you know, he's free of God. He doesn't need God anymore. And that's really hard when this is the thing that's the center of your life and your kids have said, you know, I don't need that. And so sometimes it happens from ages 16 to 20. Sometimes we get up to college and all of a sudden we're asking questions of everything, and we've got great teachers in school and they're raising questions for us and sort of shaking our foundations of our lives. And that leads us to just say, nope, I don't need God, and shut God off. Sometimes this happens, though, when we walk through really difficult circumstances in our lives and our faith had a very, not a very firm foundation. And all of a sudden, life comes in conflict with the overly simplistic faith that we had when we were children, and we think that the overly simplistic faith was the entire faith, and so we jettison faith altogether because we hadn't had a faith that was able to sustain us through the tough times or difficult times. We'll talk more about that faith in a moment. Sometimes, though, the hard hearts are actually people who say they're Christians. They say they're Christians, and they've got God all figured out, and they have every single answer to any question you could possibly ask, and there's no room for God to shape them or mold them because they got it all figured out, and they got it all together. And the problem is, when you got everything figured out and you think you've got God, you know, all nailed down to what can fit into your little brain, you become sort of hard and impervious to God's truth and God's Spirit working in you too. In any case, What's interesting here is that the sower continues to sow seed on the hard path. Now, some people listening to this parable would say, what kind of idiot farmer is that who sows seed on a hard path? I mean, everybody knows the seed's not going to grow, the birds are going to eat it. But here's the thing about God. God is the God of the second chance, and he is the eternal optimist who knows this, that all it takes is a moment in your life where suddenly the hardness of heart begins to give way because it no longer works to believe there's no hope. It no longer works to believe there's nobody bigger than you. And so what God hopes is that maybe in those moments, maybe at some point, and you're going to have it, everybody's going to have that moment where they realize that what they thought they could do without God isn't working anymore, that maybe there's just a crack in the hard soil. And if there's just a seed there at just the right moment blown into that crack or crevice, maybe something can grow there again. Like this photograph I saw this last week. It's an asphalt parking lot. And there was one little seed of a daisy who managed to find its way into a crack or crevice, and life began to come forth in that barren wasteland of a parking lot. And so we never give up. And if your kids are in that place where, you know, where they're just impervious to what God is doing, you know, what do? Well, you keep praying for them, and you keep loving them, and you keep showing them God's grace and mercy in your life, and you don't preach at them, and you don't harp at them, and you gently invite them once in a while, more often than they would like, but not as often as you would like, and every once in a while you bribe them. Hey, I'll fill up your tank of gas if you'll come to church with me this weekend. How about that? Or I'll pay your car payment next month if you'll come to church with me, or whatever it takes. Sometimes it's just dinner, and every once in a while, because it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, they show up, and maybe Christmas and Easter, and maybe someday, 10 years, 15, 20 years down the road, they realize, hey, maybe I actually need that after all. Maybe I need God. Which is how most of you ended up here at Church of the Resurrection, because most of you were in that place at one point in your life. All right, so that's the hard soil. And so the first question, of course, is, you know, does this look like your soul type? Let's talk about the shallow soil. Now, in the Holy Land, virtually the entire Holy Land is made up of limestone hills that were pressed up out of the ground as a result of the movement of tectonic plates, or the volcanic rock of the Northern Galilee. And so almost all the hillsides, it's tough to grow things on them because there's just a little layer of dirt, and then right underneath that you find the stone, the limestone or the volcanic rock. Like this photograph of the ground, this was right next to the path. And you can see the limestone, and then you can see how there were plants that began to grow on the limestone, on that little bit of soil that was there. And they began to grow during the rainy season, but I was there once the summertime had come, and suddenly there's no rain. And there's no roots that can go down very deep, and so these plants quickly wither and die because they don't have deep roots. And so Jesus is talking about a certain type of person who's a believer. They embrace the good news of the kingdom very quickly, and they say yes to this. And yet their faith never goes down very deep, not intellectually, not spiritually. And this is what happens to many of us who grew up in the church. And so we grew up, and our faith becomes fixed at the second grade level. When we were in second grade, we learned this about God and the Bible, and that's going to sustain us for the rest of our life. And you know what? We teach second graders at a second grade level. We don't talk about all the complexities of the faith or the Bible, because at second grade, you can't understand that. But many of us continue to carry that second grade faith throughout our lives, and we never go any deeper. And cognitively, we don't really study the challenging questions of the faith. We don't really talk about issues like, what do we do with other religions, or how do we make sense of how God reveals himself in other ways, or what do we do with the challenging passages in the Bible? You know, we never talk about those things. We like our second grade faith. It's super simple. Except super simple doesn't work when things begin to break down in your life and suddenly your faith collides with reality. And so many people fall away during those periods of times that are difficult and adverse because they didn't have a faith that had really chewed on these hard things. This is something we try to do at Resurrection. We try to challenge you and stretch you and help you see things in a way that more mature Christians would. We want you to become deeply committed Christians. So we want you to understand theology, and we want you to understand the Bible and its complexity and its challenges. And we also want you to have a relationship with God that goes deep, roots that go deep into your soul and into the heart of God, so that you're sustained by that relationship when tough times come. So one of the things we say is our purpose is to build a Christian community where non-religious and nominally religious people are becoming deeply committed Christians. And we talk about our journey, and our journey is to know, love, and serve God. And when we tease that out a bit, we say what we want for you to become is theologically informed, spiritually transformed, and effectively serving God with your gifts in the world. So we're going to do everything we can to help that happen. But, you know, it doesn't just happen in sermons during church. It happens when you read the Bible on your own. It happens when you're in a small group. It happens when you sign up for Alpha or one of our other courses. You take Disciple Bible Study. And all of these things are aimed at helping you become theologically informed, biblically informed. And then we try to encourage you to practice the spiritual disciplines personally, to spend time not only in worship every week, but in prayer, so that you've cultivated a deep personal relationship with Christ, and in fasting, and a whole host of other things. And so here's one of the things that I know. Last year we did a survey in our congregation. We asked, how many of you pray every single day? 55% of you said you pray every day, and that's great. But I began thinking, what about the 45%? What about the 45% of people who say, well, I don't quite get around to talking to God even once during the day? And I'm thinking, you know, when we're not deepening that relationship with God and being aware of His presence, then we find ourselves as that shallow soil. And when things get difficult or hard, we can't draw upon that deep taproot of relationship with God. Instead, we feel God's failed us, and we turn away. And that's what Jesus is talking about here when He talks about the shallow soil. Then He says, now there's another kind of soil. The seed, some of the seed fell upon the ground that had the seeds for thistles and weeds in it. And I saw that. It was just right across the street from where I was standing. I mean, it was amazing to see this whole parable come alive in one, you know, 20-foot radius from where I was standing. And you can see this whole patch of thistles here. And, you know, seeds can fall in there, and they'll begin to germinate, but they don't get very tall before there's, you know, the nutrients are sucked out of the soil by all the thistles that are all around them. And Jesus says, so it is in our spiritual lives, that for some of us, you know, we have this deep desire to follow God and to do God's will, but at the same time, we find that we have a desire for other things. You know, the things that the world tells us are really important. The thing that every time you turn on the radio or the television or you're tuning into the internet somewhere, you're getting an advertisement for one more thing that you really, really need, or one more reminder that you're not really happy until you have just a little bit more stuff than you already have. And so Jesus talks about this. He says the thistles are the cares of this world and the quest for wealth. He specifically identifies those two things. Now, we struggle with that and a whole host of other things. In America, we talk about the triumvirate of love, sex, or money, sex, and power, that these things tend to be the things that draw us away from God. These are the thistles in our gardens, at least for many of us. I don't know what your thistles are. And so I'm reminded when we think about this kind of soil that of the Native American proverb, maybe you remember it, where a grandfather is talking to his grandson, and he said, son, there are two wolves that live inside every one of us. And the grandson said, well, what are those wolves, Grandpa? And the grandfather says, well, there's a wolf that's kind and gentle, and he's loving, and he wants to do the right thing. And then there's another wolf inside of us that's mean and jealous and fearful and angry and always devouring. And the little boy says, but Grandpa, which one's going to win? And he says, whichever one we feed. Whichever one we feed. We all have that struggle, every single one of us, right? Where we feel, the Apostle Paul said it this way, the good that I want to do, I find I can't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so we have this spiritual struggle, and Jesus is talking about that in this picture of the weeds and the thistles. Now finally, he says, there is this good soil, and the good soil is rich and beautiful, and it's filled with nutrients, and the farmer makes sure to cultivate the weeds and pull them out, and that's what we see in this picture. This was, again, just right behind me from where I was taking this picture, was this large field in the Galilee where the farmers were getting ready to sow their seeds. And he says, this is what your heart, what your soul is meant to be open to what God wants to do in your life, where you're helping pull out the weeds and becoming single-minded. I like the picture in the Old Testament that talks about God as the potter and we are the clay. And so we just put ourselves in God's hands and say, do with me what you want. Whatever you want, God. Lead me. Make me the person that you want me to be. That's what it means to have this soil that produces a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So the question that we're supposed to ask when Jesus describes these four soils is this: which soil type are you today? And which would you like to become? Now, it's not that there are people who are, you know, these are the hard-hearted people, and these are the thistle people, and these are the shallow people, and these are the really deeply committed people. The truth is that we are all each of those soil types at some point in our lives. We have moments when our hearts are hard. We have times when our faith is shallow. We have seasons where the weeds begin to choke out our faith, and hopefully all of us have seasons where we produce a harvest. I want to talk about that harvest for just a moment. when we think of this harvest, Jesus, I think, was talking about wheat. Wheat was an important crop, is an important crop in the Holy Land. And you think one little grain of wheat planted in the ground, and that one grain brings up a stalk of wheat, and you can see the head on the wheat. I mean, it looks like this. You've seen these before. And so one grain produces maybe 30 grains. Maybe if it's well watered and fertilized, maybe 60 grains. Or sometimes if it's particularly well cared for and nurtured, 100 grains out of one grain. And Jesus says, this is what God's will is for you. That you have the kind of soul that you're able to produce, you're able to bear fruit. But what does it mean to bear fruit? What is the harvest that God is looking for? And here I think it's important for us to think about, you know, harvests in plant life. What does this mean? And so on the one hand, I think when it comes to the grains of wheat, that grain of wheat produces a harvest. What do you use that harvest for? And of course, you're going to eat most of it, but you better save some of it to plant for next year, right? We do work in Malawi in southern Africa, and I imagine that there's a temptation every single year for them to eat. It's maize there that they plant. I bet there's a temptation every single year, especially the hard years, to eat all of the harvest. But if you eat all of the harvest in one year, you're not going to have a harvest next year. So part of what you've got to be able to do is save some of it to be able to plant and to reproduce. And so part of the harvest that Jesus is talking about is reproducing yourself. This isn't having babies. This is about helping other people discover the good news that you've discovered. And here's the truth. If every single Christian on this planet stopped sharing their faith ever, within one generation, Christianity would die. But Jesus says the kingdom of God spreads like yeast in a batch of dough. It just works its way through, or it's like a mustard seed that's planted as the smallest seed in the garden, but it grows up to be this great bush, and that happens one person at a time when one individual shares their faith with another person. When somebody says, come to church with me, won't you? And someone else finds faith. And the truth is every single one of you found faith because somebody was scattering seeds in your life. May have been a grandma or a grandpa or a counselor, might have been a pastor or someone else, but somebody said, here's the good news, and you said yes. That's how it works. And interestingly enough, Jesus is saying every single one of us is responsible for this kind of harvest. It's not the preacher's job or Billy Graham's job. It's your job and my job. That's the first kind of harvest, then, is reproducing of the plant. Then there is the second type of harvest, which provides food for God's creatures, right? So I think about apples, and I've got five or six fruit trees in my side yard. Some of you have heard me talk about them before. And you know, those trees are meant to bear fruit, and that fruit is meant to be eaten. And same thing with the wheat. When Jesus talked about 30, 60, 100-fold, you don't need to plant all of that. You grind it up, you mill it, and you turn it into wheat or into flour, which becomes bread. So you've got something to eat. This is how God's creatures are fed, is they receive life. That's part of the harvest, is giving life to something else. And so I think about in my own backyard, I've got this one apple tree I've told you about before. It refuses to bear fruit. And it makes me crazy. Now, people have kept saying to me, well, you need two. Well, I think I actually have two. I'm not sure. Somebody said, well, you need a male and a female. Well, how in the heck do you check the sex of a fruit tree? I don't know. If you have the answer, come and tell me. But this one apple tree, it's been there for 6 years in my backyard. It got one apple in 6 years. Now, this year, I'm standing outside talking to this apple tree this spring, and I said, listen, buddy, you either produce fruit this year, or I'm coming at you with a hatchet, because this tree, you know, you're soaking up all the nutrients and you're producing nothing in return. Jesus actually tells that parable as well about a tree who produces nothing. And after the third year, finally the owner of the vineyard says, this one's coming down. We're meant to bear fruit, and that fruit is meant to give life to others. Then finally, there is a kind of harvest that isn't about, you know, what you're going to plant next year, and it's not about what you're going to give, you know, in terms of food for something else. It's just beauty all by itself to produce a harvest. And I think about all these plants that are up here, these flowers, you know, and we had all these set up for Easter, and beautiful flowers that are up here, and you know, they serve a purpose to provide, you know, food for insects and other things, but our purpose in having them here was just to glorify God by their beauty. Just to glorify God. And that's part of the harvest, is glorifying God. So let me just, I want to end by telling you some modern day stories. Okay, we've talked about the story that Jesus told, the parable, we understand it now. Let me tell you what the harvest looked like. And again, you're meant to ask the question, what's my harvest look like? What kind of fruit am I bearing? So let me begin with this first idea of reproducing ourselves. Shanna Watts, may actually be in this service tonight. Shanna, in 2004, was a co-worker with a woman named Chris. Shanna was a part of our congregation. Chris had just been diagnosed with a malignant brain tumor. And Chris was not a part of a congregation. She didn't have a church. After she was diagnosed, she began thinking, maybe I need a church. There was this crack in the hard shell, right? She began thinking, maybe I need a church. And she'd heard a lot about this church, so she drove to this church, and she drove around the building. This was our old building, and we were in the process of building this one. She drove around the building, and she said, I think it's just too big. She said, Adam, my entire graduating class was 16 people. My entire town would fit into one worship service at Church of the Resurrection. I just was overwhelmed by the size of it. She said, I went to work on Monday, and Shanna Watts came to me. She said, we were co-workers, didn't really know each other that well. Shanna came to me, and she said, you know, I know you're having some medical problems, and I thought maybe you might need a church family. And I never talked to anybody about God at my workplace, but I just felt nudged that I'm supposed to talk to you, and here's a postcard for the next sermon series, and I go to a church that's a real thinking person's church, and I think maybe you might enjoy it. And she handed her the postcard, she turned it over, and it was Church of the Resurrection, the church she'd just driven around the day before. She called her husband Harry, and she said, Harry, I think we're supposed to go to this church. And they showed up that next weekend, and she said, I felt such a connection with the people and with the mission and with the message and what was going on here. We never went anywhere else. And she said, Adam, my life has been changed, and Harry's life has been changed. Our kids' lives have been changed by what God has done through this congregation. We came to know Christ, and we wanted to follow him, and we seek to live for him, and we share our faith with other people in small ways, and we go on mission trips, and we found so much joy and hope in our lives because Shanna Watts took the time to hand a postcard to us and say, maybe you might like my church. You see how this works? I didn't work with her. I couldn't invite Chris. It took the courage of a coworker who knew that she was in need to come up and say, why don't you come to the church with me? Here's the question I want to ask you. When you get to heaven, how many people will come to you and say, thanks for sending me that postcard? Thanks for forwarding me that link, that video link you sent me to invite me to your church. Thanks for offering to take me out to lunch after Easter services so I'd come. Thanks for sitting by me. Thanks for sitting down over a cup of coffee and telling me about what Jesus meant in your life. Thanks for doing that because it changed my life. And the thing is, this is part of the harvest God is looking from us. Each of you have a circle of influence of people that you might share the love of Christ with. And you may be the one person. I know with my kids, when they were sort of walking away from God, I was praying, God, please bring a Christian along their path who will speak to them in a way they could hear. Not me, because they're not listening to me. Speak to them through somebody, an ordinary person. How many will say it was you who helped them? The second kind of harvest we talked about was a harvest that gives life to other things. And so, you know, we talk about food that other creatures, God's creatures, can eat. And in this case, what we're thinking about when it comes to our own personal harvest is the things that you do, the small things you do that bless other people and give them life. Right? So this isn't preaching at people. This is living the word. And we talked last week in our Easter service about W.E. Sangster, who was a great Methodist preacher in England, and how at the end of his life, his son said he preached his best messages the last 2 years of his life, and that was when he had ALS and he couldn't talk anymore. And he was preaching by his actions and his deeds in such powerful ways. Or, of course, you know the old quote from St. Francis of Assisi, who says, preach the gospel at all times, but only when you have to use words. And so this kind of harvest comes when every day we wake up and say, Lord, use me today to bless someone else. It's just a rhythm of our lives where we look at every single person. We say, how can I bless them? Here's somebody who's in need. How do I encourage them? How do I stand by them? How do I pick them up when they fall? What do they need from me? And when this becomes a rhythm of your life, you're going to find that you have 20 encounters a day, 20 opportunities a day to bless somebody else and to give them life and to encourage them and to have them walk away feeling better rather than worse after having encountered you. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there that leave people feeling worse about themselves when they're done with the encounter. But there are 16,000 of you at Church of the Resurrection, and I keep thinking, what would happen if every one of us saw this as a part of the harvest God was looking for, a part of the mission and the rhythm of our lives, that we wake up every morning and say, here I am, Lord, send me on a mission today. Help me to pay attention and to notice the people who need a touch, and let me be the person to encourage them and bless them. 16,000 of us in the greater Kansas City area, That's one out of every 100 people in Kansas City who go to this church. What would happen if one out of every 100 people were daily living in that rhythm of blessing other people? The city would be changed by that. I'll give you an example. Steve Miller was one of our founding members here at Church of the Resurrection. And Steve passed away last February. At his funeral, I preached from the parable of the sower. I've done 300 funerals. I'd never before preached a sermon at a funeral from the parable of the sower. It's a strange passage to preach at a funeral, really. Usually you go with the, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I'll come back for you, that you might be with me where I am, or something about heaven. But after I listened to his story from his family, I felt the parable of the sower was just right. See, here's what we do. And I just did this week with a family in our church. You pass away, and one of our pastors shows up meeting with your spouse or your kids or your close family. And we have a notepad, and we just say, tell us about their life. What were they really like? And we take copious notes. And then we look for scripture passages that tie into that story. And then we come and we celebrate your life here in our chapel or at the funeral home. And so Steve, he was a banker. He owned banks in farming communities, and he made loans to farmers. And then later on, he moved to the city, but he bought a farm, and it was his hobby, and he grew wheat and Milo. And anyway, his wife Bev, I think, was the one who told me this, that when he was out, I think it was when he was running one of those rural banks, that a fella came to him, one of his customers came to him. I'm guessing he was a farmer, must have had a tough year that year, not much of a harvest, and he came to him and he said, you know, it's breaking my heart. My daughter's in college, and I can't pay for this semester of school. She's not going to be able to finish this semester. I can't pay for it. This client left, and Steve calls up the school, and he finds out how much her tuition is, and he writes a check to the school so that this daughter can stay in school that semester. Don't tell anybody. It was an anonymous gift. He was at the propane store. You know, they all had propane tanks behind their houses, and it was fall, and it was time to fill up your propane tank, but you better make sure your bill's paid so that you come and get your propane tank filled. He was going to pay his bill, and while he's standing there, the guy who's running the propane center is on the phone to another customer, and he says, I'm so sorry, but we can't come fill up your propane tank because you haven't paid your bill. No heat for the winter. Steve says, when he gets off the phone, how much was his bill? I'd like to pay it, but please don't tell him where it came from. Kind of get the picture of what this looks like, this rhythm. And it may not be paying somebody's bills. It may just be coming alongside and saying, you know, I know you had a rough week, and I really care about you, and I'm proud to call you my friend. What can I do? How can I stand by you? 16,000 of us. You have at least 10 of those encounters every single day. That's 160,000 encounters in one day for this congregation if we produce that harvest and we live that fruit. Lastly, of course, is the idea of just giving glory to God. And in our lives, this is what God calls us to do, to simply live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to his name. It's throughout the scriptures, this idea. And so when I think about this, I think of this week I met one of our new custodians at the church. And I said, welcome to the church staff. I'm so glad that you're joining us. Actually, they work for corporate cleaning, and we work with them. I said, you know, we're so grateful to have you, and the work that you do is so important here in our ministry. Thank you so much. And this fellow said, you know, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm so excited about working here in this job. I've been cleaning buildings for a long time, but I get to work for the glory of God. I try to do that anyway, but now I get to actually work in a church for the glory of God, cleaning bathrooms and making sure this place looks nice for Jesus. You know, whatever it is you're doing, you have an opportunity to do that job for the glory of God. But there's also passions and interesting abilities each of you have. Some of you, it's singing. Some of you, it's art. Some of you, it's working with people in nursing homes. Some of you, it's dealing with animals. But you all have some kind of gifts. And I think of another fellow in our church. His name's Kevin, who works on our facilities team. And he does his work for the glory of God. But, you know, his real passion is being a clown. From the time he was 8, he wanted to do magic and make balloon animals and be a clown. And so today, as an adult, his passion's still here. He's a part of a Christian clown troupe, and they go to hospitals and other places where kids are, you know, facing a tough spot. And they go make balloon animals. They do magic tricks, and they make them smile. And you know, when he does that, he's not only bearing fruit in their hearts, but he's seeking to give glory to God. He feels the pleasure of God when he's clowning around for Jesus. I'd end with this story. Sean Alexander was an NFL MVP. 2005, you may remember. He was the running back for the Seattle Seahawks, the most valuable player in the NFL that year. And after that, a year later, he was injured, and he hadn't been able to go back and play since, I think, 2008. But in 2005, he was at the top of his game, and he was interviewed on a television program. And when he was interviewed, he said, you know, I'm a Christian that loves the Lord. I just happen to play football. And that happens to be great because I can be on programs like yours and I can talk about my faith and I can be in commercials. But I got to tell you, I'm a man who seeks after God's heart first. That's my desire. I chase after God. And then he says, I play football. This was interesting. I play football for the sole reason of giving glory to God. Do you wake up every day and say, Lord, help me to glorify you today by my thoughts, my words, my deeds. Help me to honor you in my life. I pray that you might be pleased with what you see in me. When you get to the end of your life, what will your legacy be? What will your harvest have been? And if you will have brought people to Christ, you will have sought to bless every day those around you, and you will have sought to live your life for the glory of God, you will have understood and practiced the parable of the sower. Let's pray. And I'd like to invite you to pray. You don't need me to pray for you, but I'm just going to maybe suggest some things you might say in your prayer. And I'm going to suggest perhaps you begin by saying, Lord, help me to be soil that's open to your word. You are the potter and I'm the clay. Mold me and make me the person you want me to be. And help me to bear fruit. Why don't you ask God for the courage to share your faith with other people? Just a simple invitation to church or a postcard or a chance to sit down over a cup of coffee and talk about what your faith means. Ask God for courage to be able to do that for others. And then maybe you might pray, God, please make me a blessing to those that I meet each day. Help me every day to pay attention to those who need a touch, a word of encouragement, and use me in this way every day, oh God. And then finally, would you simply commit to God? Simply say to God, God, I'd like to live my life for your glory. Help me to honor and glorify you. Thank you, O God, for your grace and mercy. Work in and through this congregation, each of us, that we might bear fruit for you, a harvest, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen.